Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, dear God, for your anointing, Lord. Thank you for your ability working within us, dear God, to change us, Lord. Father, you've washed us and cleansed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we so appreciate that washing, that cleansing that has taken place in our lives. Thank you, Father, for causing us to shift fathers, as it were, that you now, God, we can call out Abba Father to you, Lord. You've changed us, God. You've brought us into an awesome relationship, Lord. You've touched us and you have moved upon us with great authority, Lord, and you've taken us up out of a pit. And Lord, we desire that spirit, soul, and body, we might be changed to reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for his image that you have put before us, Lord. And we look to Jesus, Lord. We look to see everything that he has done as he walked upon this earth. We look and see his goodness, his compassion, his power, his obedience. We look at all these things, Father, and we say, God, we want to be totally transformed, spirit, soul, and body, that others might see Jesus in us, Lord. And Father, we thank you, God, that Jesus demonstrated us so much how man is to walk upon this earth, totally victorious in everything that he puts his hand to. We see Jesus as the victorious one, hallelujah, and he brought us into his victory. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord. I thank you, dear God, that any broken parts you're fixing, God, in the name of Jesus. We give glory to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. How good it is to come together and worship the Lord. How good and pleasant it is for men to dwell together in unity. I don't know about you folks, but I don't know what goes through your mind whenever we're worshiping, but when I get to worshiping, it just seems that the Lord starts speaking to me about a number of things, and when we sing a song in particular, I get excited about it, and there's one there that we sang this morning, that song, Whoa, 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 whatever, I think that's what it was, and it talks about the battle is the Lord's, and you know, praise comes forth out of battle. Praise, you know, we bring forth our praises when we're in a battle, all right. The Lord is the one who is doing the fighting for our battle. But when we worship God in the midst of our battle, we are giving a demonstration that we are on the victory side. I mean, if defeated people don't worship, defeated people kind of cower in and don't really express themselves or express their exuberance for the Lord, for what he's done. All I have to do is think back of some of the battles we've been through. All I have to do is think back a little bit about some of the battles we have gone through, and we just worship God and say, well, thank you, Lord, you took us through that one. Amen. Glory to God. Whether it be a health battle, whether it be a relationship battle, whether it be a financial battle, whether, no matter what battle it is, we can think about that and begin to rejoice and praise God because he has taken us through. Hallelujah. It's awesome, wonderful. Praise the Lord. I better correct something here before I say something about this before I go any further. As most of you pretty well all know, is our sister Linda Barkhouse went to be with Jesus this week, and it was just totally a shock and surprise. And I got to mention this about the bulletin. This is what happens when the pastor makes some last-minute changes and nobody proofreads it. Where it says that Linda was 65 years old, her sudden expected, of course it should be unexpected, death. It was very, very much unexpected, and well, it is, and we don't know all about every situation, what happens, but we do know where she's at today. And she's rejoicing with Jesus, walking on the street to gold, praising God there. And she'd be some mad if a whole bunch of us got together and decided we were going to bring her back. She wouldn't want to come back here. She's in glory now. She's in heaven. She's rejoicing in heaven. And I'm sure she's thankful for every input that we've had into her life. And we just want to rejoice at the fact that she's gone. You know, the scripture says that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And that speaks to us of, you know, the fact that we know that we will see her again someday. We'll see our loved ones who die in Christ. We'll see them again someday. And we don't grieve as those who have no hope. It doesn't mean that we don't do any grieving at all, but we don't do it like those who have no hope. In other words, we go through sometimes a grieving process, but we rejoice in the midst of that, knowing that she's with Jesus. And it's wonderful. What an awesome thrill to know. When somebody graduates, we know where they're graduating to. It's wonderful. She has finished her journey here on earth. And I know she's touched quite a number of you, their lives. The short time that she was with us here, she has really touched a number of people's lives. She had lots of zeal and so forth. And it's wonderful, the privilege that we had for the short time that she was with us. And we thank God for her. We thank God for her. How's your back doing, Lorette?
Pretty good.
Praise the Lord. Well, we know that Lorette's going to Ottawa today, the National House of Prayer, along with a few other people, and we're going to pray for her right now. And I want you to put your faith together now, right where you're at, and we're going to believe God for her back to be totally healed, that as she goes to Ottawa, drives up there in the car and back, and while she's there, she's got some serious business to do, as the rest of us get some serious business to do in our nation's capital, to pray for our government, to pray that God's will be accomplished, God's will be done over the next week even, because we know there's the signs of an election coming. And is it God's will? I don't know whether that would be God's will or not to have an election. Personally, the way I feel, and I'm not saying this is God, I don't think we need an election in Canada right now, but we need to be on the ground praying that the Lord's will be accomplished concerning this. And so we need to have saints and soldiers up there praying that God's will be accomplished and that the enemy won't try to railroad anything that God wants to do in our nation's capital. And so we need to be in good health up there too. So, Father, we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you for your anointing, Lord. We praise you, Father, for your goodness. And, God, we think of what you have declared to us in Psalms 103, that we do not forget your benefits, Lord. We do not forget the benefits of walking with Jesus, where your word says that he forgives all our sins and he also heals all our diseases. And, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ taking our pains in the name of Jesus. And we just speak healing to Lorette's body in the name of Jesus. Lord, that her muscles in her back would become respond to the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ and cause pain to go in Jesus' name. Father, we worship you, God, for the result of divine health in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let me read a couple of scriptures to you before we move on. I'm going to read this scripture in Psalm chapter 19, Precious Word. And in anything that the Holy Spirit leads us into, I really do want us to be a people who gets in line with this word concerning Psalm chapter 19. Talking about the law of the Lord, talking about the Word of God. Now listen very clearly. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Say this with me. My Bible is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Say this with me. My Bible, if I read it and do it, will make me wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. An awesome word of the Lord. Say this with me. My Bible is more precious to me than gold. Do you believe that today? The Word of God is more precious than gold. in keeping the word of the Lord, there is great reward. There is awesome, awesome reward. Now, it says also again in verse 12, who can understand his errors? And yet over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, God's word is living, and this is from God's Word's translation. God's word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts as deep as the place where the soul and the spirit meet, the place where joints and marrow meet. God's word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. And so when the psalmist was calling out, who can understand his errors? Well, we can understand our errors by the word of the Lord. If we will take the word of the Lord that cuts deep within the intentions of our hearts, it'll reveal them to us and cause us to be able to understand any errors that we might have. You know, one of the things as a pastor of this church and a pastor to you people, I take responsibility of being able to doing everything I can to tell you some things that will bring blessing into your lives, and so that you'll be able to run the race and finish the race that God has called you to here while you're here in this place, in this planet, in this place we call Earth, while you're in this earth suit. I desire for you to reach the place that God has for you, that destiny. Finish all the work that God has called you to do. And I know if we're involved in that, that's the greatest place that we could possibly be in. The most joy we could possibly have is to be in His will. Now, so we need to take the Word of God, and we need to look at it, we need to divide the truth of it, and we need to get into a place where we're acting on it, not just reading it. Now that little scripture that we, or not the scripture, but the bulletin that I read, did you notice the difference it made at one little two letters in front of the word expected? Changes this totally, doesn't it? From expected to unexpected. Goes to show how difference a small issue can make in our lives. A little disobedience can really mess things up bad. Can just change things totally right around. So how important it is for us to have the Word of God, to take it, see it for what it is, and then do what we're called to do with it. We can't take it lightly. And listen to this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of your income. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of your income. Can you put that up in God's word there, Rob? And the next verse, verse 10? Bring one-tenth of your... No, that's not the next verse. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Sorry about that. But you can do it. You can handle it. You're a good guy. You can make it happen. Verse 10. There's got to be a verse 10. Read it, Mike.
So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine.
Then your barns will be full, and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. Honor the Lord in your wealth. That's the word of the Lord that the Lord has given to us, that if we will honor Him, He will honor us. And if we honor Him in the area of with our wealth, then He will honor us in that area as well. It's an awesome scripture, really. Now consider that. This is the word of the Lord that we just said is more desirable than gold. Now let's go to Malachi chapter 3 that you had up there before, Rob. And again, this is God's word. Bring one-tenth of your income into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of the armies. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and flood you with blessing. This word from the Lord really is an avenue where God gives us an opportunity to have an open heaven over us. We cry for an open heaven. You know, Clive Pick teaches this. Clive Pick is a guy who God has been using to go across our nation, really, in teaching the word of the Lord concerning finances in every area. And one of the things he talks about is an open heaven. and how we desire an open heaven. We cry out for an open heaven. And, you know, sometimes if we're not obeying God in this area, how can we expect God to have an open heaven toward us? This is the word of the Lord. And it is so important for us to take this home. And, you know, I know there are many churches, I don't know, but others, I'll say PEI because I know PEI, that don't teach anything about finances, that really don't teach much about any relationship to even when it comes to honoring God. But the scripture plainly says that we are to honor the Lord with our wealth. And if what does the Bible say? The Bible also says that if we will honor God, God will honor us. And so it's this area of faith where we step out and do it in order to retain God's blessing and peace and joy. And I believe as your pastor, this is something that I absolutely must bring forward to us in an everyday, quite often, because I want you to be under an open heaven. I want you to be blessed. I want you to have God's blessing. I want you to prosper in every area of life. Because God is so good and he desires you to step out in faith and acknowledge him, his sovereignty over us in that area. He desires that to take place in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Well, let's get ready to honor God in this area and bring our tithes and offerings before the Lord. As we worship him in this area, we praise God with our finances. We thank God for his word, his holy word. Praise the name of Jesus. We thank God for his righteous standard. And I believe God has a standard. He's a standard for us to live by. He's not a God that we can take lightly. He's not a God that we can treat him as he's just our best buddy. He's a close friend, but we have to treat him with honor, don't we? Honor him in all things. And of course, we treat him with honor as we obey him, as we walk in obedience before the Lord and walk with him daily and be close to him, have an intimacy with him, knowing that one day that there'll be a crown. You know, Jesus is going to hand out crowns one day. You know, we see in Scripture, if we read the Scriptures, we see those in heaven, you know, even though they have received crowns, they're throwing them before the Lord because they didn't realize they all belong to him. All the crowns that are ever received belong to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he tells us that there are things that we need to do in order to express our love. I feel the Lord just leading me to say a few things this morning because of the pressure that the world seems to put upon us to do our own thing and to go our own way and not have any kind of standards or boundaries for our lives. Because it seems like the world is full of people who don't really have any boundaries around them, but really just do whatever feels good. And even in the church, I don't have to talk about the world. We can talk about that in the church because of so many things that are taking place. I know yesterday there was a priest asked my sister, and actually Lloyd's wife, and Diane told the priest that he said, you married us 40 years ago. And his first question was, are you still together? And I mean, you got to ask that today because we see so little of longevity when it comes to people coming together in marriage. It seems like these things are eroded. And God wants us to get back to his word and recognize that the word is the standard. It's not just free, willy-nilly, do whatever feels good. Always feel spiritual, so I'm okay. Well, that's not it at all. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, it doesn't line up. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, then it's not okay. I don't care who's doing it. I don't care how many people are doing it. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, it's not okay. Say that with me. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, it's not okay. Parents, you need to teach your children that because they're going to get all kinds of more pressure than you got to do things differently. Teach your children that it must line up with the word of God. Well, I want to mention to you, as we've mentioned before, that on April the 3rd, we are going to have a baptismal service in the evening. So I want to talk just a few minutes about baptism this morning. Just a couple of things. And I want to encourage you that if you have not been baptized as a believer, then you need to be. I want to look at the Word of God and just see what it says a little bit concerning baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Word says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" In this portion of Scripture, it would appear that Peter was talking about there's a connection between baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from Scripture that, you know, it's not 100% that people are always baptized in water first and then receive the Holy Spirit. We know that's not the case, but it seems like there's a connection here. And so we just want to make mention of that, that there is a connection. In verse 42, Peter preached the word of the Lord to them and says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." So the result of receiving the word was a joy and a desire to be baptized or go through water baptism. And so it was very important to the early church. And of course, we mentioned last week that in Acts chapter 8, we read there from the New American Standard Bible, the King James Bible, and there's quite a number of other Bibles who have this little verse in there that mentions a qualification of going through the waters of baptism. In other words, what do you have to do before you're baptized? And it says in Acts 8:37, the official of the Queen of Ethiopia was asking Philip, "What must I do to be baptized?" And Philip said this, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And if we were to read that scripture, we'd find out that they stopped the chariot that they were on, went into the water, and he was baptized. So there is a qualification here. The only qualification that I can find in Scripture of going through the waters of baptism is that you're a believer first. If you believe, praise the Lord. And, you know, if you believe, not your mom, not your dad, not your brother or your sister, if you believe. So you have to be in this place where you can believe, where you believe that you're believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have made the decision. You can't get in on mom and dad's coattails. It must be a decision, a personal decision made to enter into the waters of baptism. I just want to mention a couple of words that are used to describe this word baptism, or this words that are used to describe what happens, or what the Greek word actually means. There's two Greek words used in Scripture that talks about submersion. And one is bapto, and that means to dip. And the other word, baptismo, is to submerge, causing a change. I love this little note. It says, the meaning of baptismo, the second word there, is a text from the Greek poet, a physician, Nansender is his name, who lived about 200 B.C., and he used these two words in a recipe for making pickles. And it is helpful because he uses both words. He says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable is first dipped. And that word bapto is used, the first one. In order to make pickles, the vegetable is first dipped into boiling water. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that happen when you dip it into boiling water. And then baptized, the second word, into vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary, and the second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. Isn't that interesting? When you're baptized, there's something spiritual that takes place that produces a permanent change, the way the pickle in the vinegar is changed. If it's in there long enough, it goes through the whole pickle, or the cucumber, and then it comes pickle. It is changed. It causes permanent change. And so when we go through the waters of baptism, I believe that we are making a decree that we are desiring to have permanent change. That we are desiring to go as deep as we can into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just get dip in a little bit, but we're actually going through it with the concept of permanent change. And I believe that as we pray and God change us, Lord, cause us to reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're asking for an ongoing work to take place in our lives so that we'll reflect all that Jesus is, all that he wants us to be. So it's interesting to see these words that are in Mark chapter 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus is actually saying that, you know, just an intellectual assent is not enough. You know, this little prayer sometimes, and we can kind of get a little careless sometimes with when it comes to leading people to Christ and bringing people to salvation. We use a little prayer that we say this is the sinner's prayer. Many of us have heard that, and we think that if we can get somebody to pray that, he's saved. Well, he's not saved if it don't stick. He's not saved if it's something doesn't happen that causes a permanent change. You can say that till the cows come home, but if something doesn't happen, if faith isn't released, if we don't come to a place where we believe that Jesus Christ has actually died for our sins, then we're never going to get anywhere. We can say that prayer 100 times a day and not have it happen. Now, mind you, if we said it 100 times a day, probably change would take place, you know, because it's important what we do say. But my point is, salvation is just not the act of a simple little prayer. It goes deeper than that. And that when we go through the waters of baptism, we're making that statement that we want something that is going to change us. We want to be a person that will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing to declare that you're a part of the family of God. Glory to God. So there must be a union with him, a real change like the vegetable in the pickle. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, I'm going to get over now into talking about a group who were baptized, or a group that came into a place where they were together in this. It talks about a people who were in one accord. It talks about how a window of heaven for the Holy Spirit to come down upon the church. And it says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. In other words, they were together, they knew what they believed, and they experienced the Holy Spirit in a way that you and I can look and read about, and sometimes we have a sense of the Holy Spirit's outpouring on us, but in this particular case, they had come into one accord that seemed to open the door for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon a group of people in a new and fresh way. Now, we use this scripture as the Holy Spirit first coming down upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, it certainly seems that that's well what it is, all right. But it doesn't mean that that's the only time that kind of thing can happen. I believe you and I, you know, as God leads us into a place of being in one accord, a place of oneness, that kind of that oneness that Jesus prayed about when he asked the Father, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. If you and I can come into that place, and I'm believing God for it, hope you are too, that we can come into that place of oneness, that we'll have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that can reflect what happened in Acts chapter 2. You know, I believe that God wants to bring us into that place of oneness. Bringing that into that place of one accord. I believe that is a qualification of receiving a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If God can bring us into that place of oneness. I remember reading after Brother Kenneth Hagin about in the 50s. He told some marvelous stories. He actually only pastored a church for about 12 years. And then he was on the road the rest of the time teaching the message of faith. And he made this statement. He said there was only one church that he was really able to teach them and bring into a place of unity in such a degree that every time they met, it seemed like the Holy Spirit was doing something awesome. And back then in the 50s, you know, there was a healing revival, but the manifestations of the Spirit were almost always designated to this area of healing. It was an awesome revival that took place. But he spoke about he was only able to bring them into one church, bring them into a place of being in one accord, a place of unity. And he said they would come into the church sometime on Sunday morning, and sometimes they wouldn't even sing a song. Or they might just sing one to get started. And for an hour, the Holy Spirit would come in, and there'd be total silence. Not a baby would cry. Nobody would cough. It would just, the presence of the Holy Spirit would just kind of rest down upon the people. And they would be saturated with the anointing of God. Sometimes a sister would jump up and begin to prophesy the word of the Lord. Sometimes there would be some manifestations of the Spirit that would take place. I remember one time he said this elderly lady, she was a dear sister in the Lord, and she was in the service, and all of a sudden the Spirit came of God came upon her. She jumped up on the stage that was probably about this high, and she began to dance in the Spirit. And Brother Hagin says, before the whole congregation, she danced out in thin air about 3 or 4 feet off the stage. And it was just a sign and a wonder. It was just a sign and a wonder that God was showing that his presence was amongst them. And there was healings took place, and people, children were saved, and people who were lost were found, and all the rest of it. That was an example, I believe, of people who can come into a place of being in one accord, come into a place of unity. Would you like to see that kind of manifestation today? Power of the Holy Spirit moving upon us in that way? All kinds of things. We limit God, people. We limit God because of getting out of one accord, getting into a place of being individual. Well, I want to do it this way. Or, you know, God knows our heart. We can come in here and act pretty. We can raise our hands. We can sing all the same songs and everything and just act like we're right in one accord, but yet have something in our heart that's not right. And we might say about an individual, oh, don't they really look, they're doing all the right stuff. But God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. So if there's something in our heart, we need to deal with that. If there's something in our heart that's out of sorts, that's not reflecting the one accordness that Jesus is talking about, then we need to deal with it. Because we're affecting the whole body. If I come in here on Sunday morning, Debbie and I have a knockdown, you know, she beats me up on the way here. I come in with bruises in my face. It's not going to work too good. But if we have a serious argument and we don't settle that, I'll guarantee you it'll affect not only me, not only her, but everybody here. I believe that. You believe that, don't you? Well, what about you? What about you come in that kind of state? What about you come in and you've just had a serious argument? What about you come in and you have strife in your home? You suppose that can affect everybody? Well, we better be prayed up, pray against that kind of influence. Because Jesus Christ wants to manifest himself amongst the people who have come together in one accord. Remember, Jesus prayed that prayer. Father, I pray that they might be one. In other words, he says, I pray that they might become like this. You know what this means. You know, you often hear to say, though, you know, Ross and Pat, they're just like this, or Daphne and Pat, they're just like this. It means they're close. They're hooked together. They're in one accord. And that's where God wants to bring us into a place of one accord. Now, listen about some of the things that happens when people are in one accord. This scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 46 is talking about a people who are walking together. They were in one accord. Acts 4, 46. So continuing daily with one accord and in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God wants to add to a church who is in one accord. God wants to add to a family, who is in one accord. He doesn't want to have to add to a family that's where there's strife and division amongst us. I mean, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? I'm going to take these little babies and put them in a place of strife and division, and they're going to grab a hold of a spirit of strife and division upon them. Or he's going to say, no, I need to find a church who's in one accord. I need to find a church who is walking in oneness, who love one another, care about one another, who are hooked together and that they're tight with one another. I want to plant them there because I know that that spirit will get on them and they'll feel welcome and they'll come in. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. Let me read that from, where's my Bible? Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord, everybody say one accord, in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, lest that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Amen. They were all healed. Isn't that awesome? An awesome scripture. When I read that, you know, I used to read it very clearly. Well, Peter was so anointed. Peter was so anointed. He was, you know, anointed in such a way that he could go anywhere and do anything and that would happen. But that wasn't the case. This is the only place we really read about that particular thing happening. And it also mentions that the church was in one accord. That the church was together. I believe it was the open heaven that was created by the church being in one accord that caused the mighty works to be demonstrated within by the hands of the apostles. It was that one accord that brought the manifestation of the Spirit of God amongst his people. They were coming together as one. They walked with brother and sister as being together and preferring one another in love. That's what opened the gate of heaven, opened the door of heaven for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to be demonstrated amongst the people. See, I'm going to talk about this a lot because I'm believing God that you and I are coming into a place where we're going to see the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God in just as powerful a way as I read it just now. That the Spirit of God will become so powerful, the anointing will become so powerful that people will be healed instantly when they come into the presence. I believe that. I believe we're going to see that if we'll take our faith together and place it before God. Say, God, we're believing for your power to be demonstrated amongst us. Lord, we're believing that the power of the Holy Spirit will come, not only within the environment and the confines of these walls, but that your Spirit will go out into the communities and draw the people in because of your presence being in this place. I remember reading things about the Azusa Street Revival around the surrounding area where the Azusa Street Revival in 1907 was taking place. And of course, the gift of tongues was brought into greater manifestation. The anointing was so heavy that some horses would literally be drawn to that area. And the people would end up within their carriages and their horses, taking them to that place and weeping outside the church, not knowing what drew them there, not knowing how they got them. The power of God was so awesome that it just drew the people in. We read about that in the Welsh Revival as well, about people being drawn, convicted of sin. That's one of the things I'm believing God for, that the anointing will come, not just to make it feel good, but there'll be an awesome conviction of sin. There'll be an awesome conviction of people who are walking in disobedience to God. Don't look at conviction as a bad thing. Do not look at conviction as a bad thing. People look at conviction sometimes and say, you're condemning me. Well, the Holy Spirit will never condemn, but he will convict. He will bring us into, he'll get us our attention and say, you need to deal with this. If you don't, something disastrous is going to happen. This is the reason why he convicts us about things, because he has our good in mind. He wants us to deal with those things so that we will have blessing in our lives. Peter was walking by and they placed the sick people in front of him and even his shadow. People were healed. Glory to God. There's a bit of revival going on in Daphne, Alabama, is actually where it was, and just outside Mobile. I think their meetings are in Mobile, Alabama now. There was a minister of the gospel there, and she was in a car accident over 22 years ago, and she was paralyzed from the waist down and never walked for 22 years. And in that revival, just I believe it was in November, she got out of that chair. And she's ministering, praising the Lord. You see her walking up and down the stage, ministering, worshiping God, praising the Lord God Almighty. I mean, when she gets on the stage and she gets a mic in her, she can't help but praise God. She just walks around for a while yelling hallelujah for a while because she knows what it's like to be in that chair, and now she's walking around. Praise the Lord. The power of God came and set her free. That was 22 years in a wheelchair. The minister, the pastor, John Kilpatrick, he's known her for years and years, and he was amazed just as much as anybody else to see her get out of that chair. Well, if God did that once, do you suppose he could do it again? No problem at all. God can do that again. He can do that in our midst. What do you think had happened to you if she's seen somebody who was in a wheelchair for 22 years and suddenly jumped? Somebody you knew. Glory to God. If that wouldn't stir your faith, you're dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God wants to do it again. He says, I can do it again. He can do above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. And let's place our faith on those areas that, you know, we read that scripture when Jesus said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Many times we read that scripture, read it quickly because we say that's impossible. We forget that all things are possible with God. Amen. And so we need to talk about that. We need to meditate on that. And as we do, faith will arise for that. And as faith arises for that, the grace of God will come to make it happen. So you and I have a part to play in coming into oneness. Not that we can say, okay, now I'm going to have to go and spend some time with Sean, or I'm going to have to spend some time with James or whoever, because, you know, we got to make this unity work. We got to make this one accordance work. That's not what I'm talking about. We have to act out our faith and make sure that we're being kind to one another. But you and I can't make it happen. We're believing for the grace that comes from heaven to be poured out on us so that it will manifest. Oneness will manifest within our midst. You and I can't make it happen. If we could get haughty and say, okay, we can do the impossible. Well, not without God, we can't. Aren't you so glad that we're not without God? Aren't you so glad that God is with us? Hallelujah. His Spirit is with us today. Now, I just want to look at that word that is described when it comes to being in one accord for a moment. And you want to put that up there? I'm not even going to attempt to say this big, long word, but it's a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. So it's speak about to me that, you know, let's say if someone was ministering up here today and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell in such a powerful way, and there was a statement made that if you need prayer for such and such, by the Spirit of God it was spoken, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God would come everybody in this place, and all of a sudden every one of you would jump out of your seats and run up here. Well, that's what that word, that would be demonstrating that word. You'd be rushing towards something in unison, all being directed, even by another force. This word helps us to understand the uniqueness of a Christian community. The image is almost musical. It's a number of notes are sounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under a direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of the church. So in other words, there is a director, there is an influence. This is what I'm talking about, and I'm praying for the grace of God to come to bring us into a place of unity, is that we would come, there would be a force directing you and I, even our thoughts and our minds. You know, you can yield to a spiritual influence. We know the world is, for sure. And you can test this. You can watch some crazy show consistently on television that is really, you know, not healthy to watch at all. Watch that for a week and see how it influences you. Or you can watch a wonderful show on television, a real wholesome show that brings you life. Watch that steadily and see the difference. I don't suggest you try the first thing I mentioned. But what I'm saying is there can be influence, spiritual influences that will lead us. And we all make the choice whether we follow that leading or not. So what we're doing, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come upon us as a body to influence us in such a way that we will yield to His leading so that we'll come into a one accordness, glory to God, that we'll come into a place of unity, that we'll come into oneness that Jesus Christ talked about, that we will be one with one another as the Father is with the Son. Praise the Lord. Now let me read this scripture again in Psalm chapter 133 from the Message Bible. How wonderful and how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. It is like the precious oil running down from Aaron's head and beard down to the collar of his robes. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon falling on the hills of Zion. That is where the Lord has promised his blessing. Life that never ends. He's promised his blessing in a place of unity. He's promised his blessing in a place of harmony. He's promised his blessing in a place of oneness. So he wants you and I to come into this place of oneness. You take a home, if it's in harmony, if it's in a place of oneness, as the parents are hooked together, they're going in the same direction, they have the same mind, there's harmony in that home. And it's a blessed home. It's a blessed home. Well, it's the same thing with the body of believers. The anointing of Jesus can bring us into that. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've heard us. We have been praying and asking for the grace to bring us into a place of oneness. Lord, we think of the anointing that's mentioned in Psalm 133. The anointing that's poured out upon your church. We receive that anointing, God, in the name of Jesus.